Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you grateful for the mercy you've poured on us through the cross of Jesus. Lord, as we explore today your word, soften our hearts to receive your truth about forgiveness. Teach us to release our grip on old wounds and trust you with the justice that we can't carry. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, we're going to talk about forgiveness today. I know what you're thinking, oh, is that really a spiritual discipline? Well, we're going to talk about why I believe it is. But really, why we're talking about forgiveness, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday in our study, is I was extraordinarily deeply moved by Erica Kirk's speech during Charlie Kirk's memorial service. 11 days after he was assassinated, she stood at a podium and said, I forgive him. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. Certainly not 11 days after it happened. That took a lot. So in light of that, I felt compelled to talk about forgiveness, what that means, how we do it, and all of the different things that go along with it. If for nothing else, because the Holy Spirit just kind of stirred in me just a deep desire to talk about forgiveness. I mean, if somebody can forgive the murderer of their husband 11 days after it happened, then maybe we can, you know, forgive somebody who, you know, made us upset 15 years ago or whatever. Really, it turns out it was really nothing, right? So that's what today's all about, is about forgiveness, and you kind of understand where my heart's at and why we're talking about this. You know, does everybody keep a receipt for things? I know Kenny and I just had a conversation this morning with one of our Visa bills, and he's probably like, why don't you keep those receipts, you dummy? Right? But who keeps receipts for everything? Besides Renee, who keeps receipts for everything? Right? We don't always keep receipts, but when we talk about, you know, holding grudges or, you know, being upset with somebody or whatever, it seems like we always have a grip on those receipts. Like we can go back 15 years, like, oh, you remember this? You remember when you did this particular thing? Right? We don't call it bitterness. We call it being realistic, right? Those hanging on to those receipts, those things that have happened in our life, it's realistic. And as that continues to pile up, what happens? You know, the joy starts to, you know, be removed from our life, and we just start focusing on, you know, bitterness and anger and holding grudges and all these different things. When, in fact, when we forgive somebody, we are so released, and it's amazing. So on that human mess, Peter asks a pretty practical question about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18, and let's take a look. And Jesus does not give a polite suggestion. So Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times. I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven times. Now, Peter probably felt pretty generous, right? He more than doubled, you know, kind of the standard of three. He's like, oh, seven. I mean, that's really where it's at. We'll allow for seven little forgivenesses, and then it's done, right? And then, of course, Jesus is like, no, 70 times seven. Now, that's not to say that we're supposed to have, you know, like one of those little counters, you know, those little clicker counter things. Okay, when we hit 490, right, I just did the math. I promise it's right. 490 is 70 times 7, right? When we hit 490, does that mean that we're all clear? We don't have to forgive anybody anymore? The answer to that is no. What he's talking about is you just keep forgiving and forgive and forgive and keep forgiving. Now let's walk through these, starting in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 18. Now, first, what we have to establish is that forgiveness in the kingdom is not transactional. It's not transactional, it's transformational. Right? And that's what we're going to kind of unpack here in Matthew chapter 18. Pardon me, starting in verse 23, going all the way to verse 35. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Then the master of the servant had compassion and released him and forgave him of the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. And after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Whew! It's a lot there, isn't it? There's a lot. So the king settles the account, right? Now the servant owed 10,000 talents. Now if we look at it in like today's dollars, that's about as much as the GDP. It's a lot. That is a lot, right? Wouldn't you say several million, billion dollars is what this servant owed? And, you know, just being, you know, the servant just falls to his face and said, "I'll pay you what I owe. I promise I'll do it." And what happens? The king's like, "Okay, cool. I'm going to have some compassion on you, and I'm going to forgive your debts." Now, what does he mean by forgive his debts? Does it mean that, okay, well, we're gonna negotiate a lower price? No, they're gone. He completely removes it, completely clean slate. Everything is done. It is erased. His debt is no more. And then, of course, now that he's debt free, this servant goes out and he finds somebody who owes 100 denarii, which is, you know, not as much as what he owed, the king, but it's still a sizable amount. And what did he do? He just starts choking this guy, like, "You pay me what you owe me, or I'm going to put you in the slammer." He had zero compassion, right? He was just forgiven all of these debts, all, and like a ton, you know, it's billions of dollars, right? And he went to this guy who maybe owed, you know, thousands. And he just started choking him out. Zero compassion. He had no compassion for what he just received. Are you kind of picking up what we're putting down here, right? And the king hears about this in verse 32. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And then Jesus in verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." unless every one of you forgives his brother and sister from your heart. So the king's mercy was massive. I think we can all agree on that. The servant owed a ton. The king's like, it's gone. You're good. Fresh page. Everything's good. Now, our sin debt before God is not a late fee, right? We're not at collections. It's not a late fee. It is a mountain. It is whatever the tallest mountain is in the world. My geography's terrible. Ask Amanda. Just know that it's the highest peak that we can even imagine. That's where our debt is. Psalm 103 says, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. That's how big it is. East to the west, heavens to the earth. That's how much we owe. Can you even wrap your mind around how terrible we are, right? We have all these things. Our debt is massive. And what happened? It's gone. But when we don't forgive, unforgiveness is spiritual hypocrisy. To receive mercy while refusing to extend it is to deny the very mercy that saved us. I mean, the mercy that we got when Jesus went to the cross, and we don't acknowledge that by giving mercy and giving forgiveness, we're denying that very thing. So many resist forgiveness. Many resist it because they perhaps don't understand it. So here's what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing the sin. It wasn't that bad, right? Forgiveness is not forgetting the sin. Right? God can heal the memory. It's not that. It's not trust on demand. Forgiveness is given. Trust is rebuilt with time and truth. Forgiveness is not shielding from consequences. And forgiveness is not a one-and-done feeling. It's often a decision that we must reaffirm as those feelings start catching back up with us. Right? Like maybe something happened in our past and we were just fired up in a really unhealthy way. Right? And we just held on to that. We held that grudge. And then we finally were like, you know what? I just can't do this anymore. It's really, having an effect on my life, on my health, and all these different things, whatever it is. And you're like, you know what? I forgive you. I mean, maybe you're not even telling the person that you forgive them, but you are just saying between you and God, I forgive this person. I truly, truly forgive this person. And then you're out and about, you're doing something, and you come across something or you experience something. There's a circumstance or situation in your life that reminds you of that event of when you were just really fired up, right? And you start to have some of that, that resentment, that anger, that frustration, that unforgiveness kind of build back in your heart. That's what we're talking about here. It's often a decision that we must reaffirm, right? So we're all going to eventually, be reminded of something that upset us, that we held on to unforgiveness. When that happens, we need to reaffirm that we do, in fact, forgive. And in the biblical sense, forgiveness is canceling a personal debt that you're attempting to collect through payback, maybe coldness, gossip, maybe trying to control something. It's refusing personal vengeance and entrusting justice to God. It's imitating the mercy you receive. Take a look at Ephesians 4 and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. It's a posture that we practice in discipline. Right, that's why this truly is a spiritual discipline. Forgiveness is subtracting your hands from the throat of the story. Remember, he grabbed his servant's throat, right? It is subtracting our hands from the throat of the story. It's telling God that I will not play judge, jury, and executioner. I will give this all to you. You see it, you know it, you can handle it, God. I don't want it anymore. So why is forgiveness a spiritual discipline? I'm glad you asked. I'm elated that you asked that question. You know, we often think, you know, like Bible reading, fasting, praying, all those different things are like spiritual disciplines. But Jesus commands forgiveness as a regular habit. Mark 11, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Whenever you pray, do a heart check for bitterness, right? For grudges. Every time you pray, Lord, check my heart. Do I have anything in there that I need to release? And it forms Christ-like behavior. Colossians chapter 3, it ties forgiveness to the wardrobe of the new self, which is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And it says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The perfect bond of unity. We talk about love all the time, right? And love, how love is, you know, really kind of the catalyst for everything else that we do, right? Forgiveness sets you free to love. Sets you free to love. Unforgiveness shackles your heart to the moment of harm, right? If you've ever, you know, held on to, you know, a thing, unforgiveness, you know what it feels like. You just have this huge weight just attached to you, whether it's to your legs, to your shoulders, to your heart, whatever it is, you just can't seem to move forward. You can't seem to do what God is truly telling you or asking you to do because you just have that weight of unforgiveness. Everybody knows Joseph's story, right? I mean, I'm not going to read Genesis 37 through 50 unless you want to be here for an extra couple hours. But we're going to start in verse 50. Now, Joseph, going back to receipts, right? If anybody had a reason to keep receipts, it was him, right? It was Joseph, right? Here's what Genesis 50, verse 19 says. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Just assuming that you know the story of Joseph, right? His brothers betrayed him. He was set off, right? And all these bad things happened. And then he became the number two guy, right? Number two in command. And now this is him talking as that person. And he offers two lines that teach forgiveness. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? What is he saying? I'm not God. I'm not God, therefore I have an obligation to forgive you. I will not play God. I'm not him at all. And then what does he say again? God planned it for good. God planned it for good. So I will trust in God's providence more than I will my own pain. I will trust that he is going to make everything good. All of the craziness that might have happened, all of it is for the good and for his glory. Forgiveness is surrendering the judge's bench and choosing the posture of the servant. Right? Just, you know, a lot of times we'll be like this, right? When we're really upset, we're, you know, we don't want to forgive anybody, but instead, let's be in the posture of a servant, just open up to God. I'm like, yeah, man, this is tough, God. But take it. Take it from me. You know, we all have a notebook, right? We all have a notebook in our life, and this notebook might look something like this. Debts owed to me, right? Of all the things that everybody in our life, pretty big list, I must say. Oop, there's another page. Oh, boy, I ran out of paper. Oh, there's another one, right? A lot of things, right? Oh, there's another one. A lot of things that we might hold on to as a grudge, right? And, you know, maybe even, you know, even this, maybe this morning somebody cut you off on the way here, and you're like, oh, man, this guy, I'll tell you what, we'll just put that jerk driver. I promise I will hate him for the rest of my life. So that jerk driver, right? It didn't happen to me. I'm just using that as an example, right? We have all these things that we hold on to. But what happens, you know, when we really look at what maybe God did for us, right? When we think of what he did on the cross, right? What did he do? He bore our sins. He took everything that we've done. He's like, you know what? I got you. I got you because of the cross. And you know what he did with that? He, instead of holding grudges or keeping a book, I mean, let's be honest, if he kept a book of all the stuff that we've done in our life, it would be ginormous. But instead, what he did when he was on that cross, he wrote, paid in our book. In our ledger here of all the wrongs that we've done, this is what he wrote. Paid in full. You no longer owe anything because I took everything when I died on the cross for you. So he takes that. You know, we take the... that he paid everything. So glad this thumbtack didn't poke me when it was in my pocket. I forgot about it. And it's on the cross. That's forgiveness. All of the stuff. I mean, if he had a book, my pages would be thinner than these in the Bible, and it would be like, I don't know, to the heavens, just like the word says, right? It'd be to the heavens. We have to remember the mercy that we received. You know, when we're talking about forgiveness, it's very important that we remember the mercy that we received. Because if we don't remember that, then we will often not give mercy to others. We need to start where Jesus started. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. In Micah chapter 7, who is a God like you? Forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea. So if God threw all of our sins into the Marianas Trench, which is really, really deep, why are we putting on scuba gear and chasing after him? We need to name the wound honestly, right? The thing that we might be holding on to, the unforgiveness, the event that has caused this unforgiveness, we need to name it honestly. It's not denial. Forgiveness isn't denial. Write it down in a prayer. What happened? Be honest. We're not talking about old churchy prayer like, oh, Lord, please forgive this, blah, blah, whatever. No, be real. Like, God, this guy really, really ticked me off. He or she did X, Y, and Z, and I am really tired of being treated like a rag doll, and I'm having a really hard time forgiving this person. Be real. I mean, God knows already. Let's be honest, right? He knows it all. So just be real with him. David shows us how to lament in Psalm 55 and 62. Pour your hearts out before him. So bring your whole heart to God, the entire thing. And release your personal vengeance to God. Romans 12, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And then, you know, this is an example prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I release whomever it is from my personal judgment. I will not collect payment through punishment, coldness, gossip, or control. I entrust justice to you. Bless instead of curse. Bless instead of curse. That can be a tough one. Doesn't always mean full reconciliation. But in your heart, when appropriate, in action, move toward goodwill, right? Move toward, you know, this. I mean, maybe the situation, you know, if it was a friend or whatever, maybe won't continue to be, you know, the best of friends. But I can tell you, when you release that unforgiveness, so much can happen. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So if somebody has wronged us, forgive them, pray for them. Don't be upset. And repeat as needed, right? Rinse, wash, repeat, right? Do this whole thing all over again, because I promise you, things will come up. Just like I mentioned earlier, things will come up. Forgiveness is sometimes a journey with multiple mile markers. Each time the memory resurfaces, you stamp paid again. You just keep stamping paid and paid and paid, because it's not your burden to hold on to. Now, here are some common objections, and it's on the back side of your notes. Yeah, so it'll be on the back side of your notes. Common objections. If I forgive, they'll think it's okay. I get that. Forgiveness isn't approval, it's removal of your personal penalty. Boundaries and consequences can still stand. They don't deserve it. That is the point. Just as God also forgave you in Christ. We didn't deserve it, but he forgave us anyways. I can't forget. I get that one too. God's not asking to erase the memory, but to reframe it beneath the cross. We always say, I place this at the foot of the cross. That's what we're asking you to do. Just place this unforgiveness, this thing, whatever it is, at the foot of the cross. For it still hurts. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's going to be painless. Right? There's still going to be pain. But we lean on God instead of trying to deal with the pain on our own, and then using that pain to, you know, kind of cultivate, you know, a spirit of unforgiveness and all these different things, right? No, we give it to God and understand that it might still hurt. What if they never repent? You can still forgive. Right? You can still forgive even if they never repent. You release them to God. release them to God, and keep those appropriate boundaries. So Jesus builds forgiveness into our daily prayer, or praying in Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is the prayer that he taught us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And he adds in verse 14, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. This isn't teaching salvation by forgiving others. It's teaching that unforgiveness and grace can't cohabitate. You cannot cohabitate unforgiveness and grace. It doesn't work because forgiveness is grace. The spiritual gift of remembering everything, right? Now, I'm not going to call out a particular demographic, but I'll just say that there are some people who perhaps are married to men who remember everything, right? I mean, I don't remember what I did 3 hours ago, but I know that if I did or said something really dumb, Amanda's probably going to be able to remember at least the gist of it, right? Let's not be like that. We're not gonna hold on to those different things. We're gonna release everything. Keep no record of wrongs. And community matters. Community matters. When we as a church kind of show and foster this spirit of forgiveness, that changes things. It changes things. Where we repent quickly and specifically, we refuse to gossip and go to each other. When we speak truth and love, when we protect the vulnerable, apply appropriate consequences, and still pray for mercy on everybody. It's like a fresh air in a world that seems to be suffocating. When, you know, everybody's just holding on to grudges, remembering things from the past instead of offering forgiveness and grace and mercy. What about when the sorry isn't ready yet? There's two, you're like in a fork in the road, right? There's two ways you can go. Relationally, you may need space, boundaries, maybe mediation. Don't force it. Don't force reconciliation before it's safe or wise to do that. And spiritually, you still forgive. You still forgive before God. You take them out of your hands and you give it to God. Romans 12 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Again, that's not saying that you don't remember, you're not setting boundaries, you're just living in peace. Here's another prayer for forgiveness. It'll be on the screen, I think. Father, thank you for forgiving me at the cross. You canceled my impossible debt. I bring to you the hurt from whomever. You know what was said and done. You know what it cost. I choose by your grace to release whomever from my personal judgment. I will not make them pay by my words, my silence, or my withdrawal. I entrust justice to you. Heal my heart. Guide my steps with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Very simple prayer, but that's releasing that from you. You know, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned and he prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then kneeling, he cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Whew. His prayers echoed Jesus' own and really became that seedbed for Saul's conversion. So what are some practical things we can do? Write the letter. Write the letter of forgiveness. Even if you don't send the letter, write the letter of forgiveness. Set one boundary. Forgiveness and wisdom might mean a new expectation. Bless in secret. Pray for God's best for the person one day a week. Tough, I know, but watch what happens to your heart. Practice micro forgiveness. Let minor slights go in real time. Not every bump in the road needs a board meeting, right? We don't have to have a big powwow. And invite accountability. Share with a mature believer who can pray and guide you. So how can we forgive? We forgive because God forgave us first and best. First and best. And again, Ephesians 4 anchors our discipline in this action. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. At the cross, what happened? Jesus took all of it, right? He absorbed every single debt that we had. And from the cross, Jesus prayed mercy. So, Jack, you want to come up here? Oh, boy. So right here, we have a couple different cups. They're really full on purpose, okay? So we have grace. You're going to want to hold it out a little bit like this. And then what do we have here? We have grudge, right? So you have grace and grudge. I just want to see how strong his shoulders are, so he's going to just be like that for the rest of the day. So you have grace and grudge, right? And what happens when you bump into somebody? Thanks. So you have grace and grudge. Good job, Jack. Appreciate you. Oh, solid. It's a true brother. Brotherly love. So we have grace and grudge. And when somebody bumps into us, whatever it is that is full is what we're going to pour out. So if we're holding on to grudges, if we're having this unforgiveness in our heart, if all of these things are just things that we just can't seem to let go of, then when something happens to us, instead of responding with grace and mercy and love, we're going to respond with a grudge and anger and frustration and all these things. But when we release the grudge, release, you know, the unforgiveness, release all of those things, all we've got left is grace. And that's what we can give to those who have wronged us. It's still going to be difficult. It's still going to be tough. But man, giving grace is so much better than holding on to a grudge. Colossians chapter 3 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Forgiveness is costly, but so is bitterness. One leads to life, the other to a prison cell where you hold the keys. Where you hold the keys. You don't want to hold on to that, right? You want to release it. You want life. Jesus doesn't minimize your pain. He redeems it. He redeems your pain. He doesn't say, pretend it didn't happen. He says what? He says, bring it to me. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Trust my justice. So to those who might be wounded by, you know, dealing with unforgiveness, know that Jesus sees you. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not waste your tears. To those who are, you know, maintaining a ledger, you don't yet have a stamp that says paid, lay the book down. Take up your cross and stamp those paid. To us as a church, let forgiveness become our instinct. Let that be the first thing that we go to. Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Romans 12, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And Ephesians 4, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Hand him the ledger. Hand Jesus the ledger that you might be holding on to. Take his yoke. Take his yoke. Practice forgiveness until it becomes a reflex. Like, that's just what you do. Like, oop, that happened. Oop, I forgive you. And watch the Lord turn your receipts into a testimony. Right, turn your receipts into a testimony. Man, what a testimony it'll be. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us that forgiveness is not a burden, but a gift rooted in your love. Lord, help us to leave this place with hearts that are unclenched, that we're ready to extend the same grace and mercy that you've shown us. Lord, strengthen us to walk in the freedom of grace, that we're able to conquer evil with good. Or let the world see you in us as we practice the discipline of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.